Well, we've been moving step by step here in the last few weeks to get our footing in the matters of the Word of God and of the Spirit. Of course, the Bible makes it plain that it is impossible for the natural mind to really understand the things of the Spirit unless God teaches us, opens it up, in the same way that it would be very difficult or impossible for, let us say, an elementary school child to be able to go into the classroom at Caltech and understand the issues of nuclear physics without a considerable amount of orientation, you see. Well, for our understanding of life as human beings on the earth is very, very limited. We think we know an awful lot when you get right down to it. We don't even know how to be friends with people. You know, we don't even know how to handle our own life, keep a set of values strong. See, so we know so little about the things. All we know is how to get the best deal on an automobile sometimes and what kind of furniture to buy for the living room. But we don't know a whole lot about how to take care of friends, for example, how to take care of the soul, how to keep ourselves happy, how to keep the right objectives, or what are good objectives. These are things we don't even know much about. We don't think much about them. I was counseling with a young couple on Friday night who wanted to get married. And these are older people. I mean to say they're in their 20s. I mean by that they're not the high school crowd, you see what I mean. They're not teenagers trying to get married. They're 27 or something like that. Among the first questions I asked them were what they were trying to get out of life. They didn't know. What is happiness? They didn't know. What is love? They didn't know. Some of the most basic questions of life they hadn't even thought about. So we go flopping around, learning how to make a little money and how to keep ourselves fed relatively well. But the really important issues of life we know almost nothing about. And very often we are afraid to ask the most intelligible source, which would be God himself. And we're afraid to open up the Bible and read it for fear we might get a little fanatic about something. Well, the Lord says to us that we better get our weight put on the spirit realm because the fleshly realm is going to slip out from under us very fast. In fact, our set of values is great for the good times. But when things get rough, it lets us down quite a bit. You know, as long as a man has his, or a woman have their strength, no handicaps to their going out and enjoying things, and got a little money coming in, and everything is going well, almost any kind of a philosophy will serve to keep them on the even keel. But health has a way of running out on us, and money has a way of running out, and life has a way of suddenly getting very, very complex and very raunchy and sometimes very rotten. things can suddenly start stinking on us, and we're left without a substantial resource or point of strength. And that is true whatever age that you are. To ignore and be careless about the ingredients that make up our philosophy of life means that one of these days we're going to be stranded out in the ocean without any oars, and we're going to be drifting without much help. Well, okay, the Bible gives us some oars to row with, and so we don't get stranded out in the ocean. Now, what are some of the oars that it gives us? Well, we've talked to you a little about the fact that it is a point of communication between ourselves and God. That is, that God did communicate with man. He did not remain out there in space, the absolute and unrelated. He broke out of the absolute and communicated with us by way of a son, Jesus Christ, and by way of this Bible. Once again, we have assumed the question, how do we know this is of God, this Bible? And we have to, at that point, offer the most intelligible answer, and that is, if you want to find out, read it. But if you don't read it, then to try and decide whether it's the Word of God or not without reading it is a hopeless thing. So that's the cardinal point. If one wants to know whether this is God's Word or not, the best thing to do is to read it. Assuming a question here, the person says, but what if we don't understand it? And of course, you don't really know whether you understand it or not until you've read it all the way through. Like picking up any other book, you see, if you're going to flop around here and there and pick up a chapter or two, you're not going to understand it either. So if you want to understand the Bible, you should read it all the way through. There may be yet a lot of things you don't quite know, a lot of things you won't understand in a first reading, but the structure of it you will understand if you read the whole Bible, the New Testament especially, because that's where the meat of the present relationship between God and man is, in the New Testament. Read it. And don't stop and set it aside just because you run into a word you can't define. You don't read any other book that way. You don't stop and set the book aside just because you haven't been able to figure it out after the first five pages. You know, you don't set the thing aside. You go on with it. Get all the way through it. You see, then you're honest. You see, if you take the thing and read it all the way through, and then you say, well, it's something I'm not interested in, at least you're honest about it, you see. You've tried. So far as I have been able to determine from reading a great many religious writings, this still presents the best explanation of life that I've ever come across. It really calls it the way it is. It really tells you where life is at, where you have come from and where you're going, and what to do on the road. It's all right here. And it has satisfied me, and deeply studying it, I'm not an unintelligible person myself, you see. I know a few things here and there. But yet it has offered what is to me a very cogent explanation. And putting it into practice, I still think enough of what it does for me that I'm willing to spend every night of my week out teaching it, you see. And without thought that I'm getting any merit badges from God, you see. I don't have that thought in mind at all. I don't know whether I'll have anything more over anybody else in the final analysis. Nor do I expect anything more, nor do I need it. The fact that the thing has proven itself out in many, many people's lives gives me the motivation to keep going with it. And it has not let me down in all these years. I've never been let down by what is said in this book. I have sometimes been a little hard-headed about following it, and I've gotten into difficulty because I haven't. And I've not always understood everything in it. But I have certainly found that it represents a substantial answer to life. Now, sometimes a person does not really settle down to consider this book in earnest until their life gets all fouled up and filled with tragedy. Then they stop and give attention to it. It would be very nice if we could do it before we got fouled up. It's a lot easier to keep a life untangled than it is to untangle it after it's fouled up. However, be that as it may, this following the principles of the Bible will help you to get your life untangled. The best ways to get it untangled is to go for the heart of the issue. Here's your life all full of tangles and problems, and you ask yourself, all right, let's just find out what, after all, is the basic issue of life anyway. What is the important thing in life? And you start there, you see. You have a few years on this planet, you do your thing, and you're off again. Just a very few years. Now, in view of that point, the spirit becomes the most important facet of your life. The spirit, because that is the ongoing thing. The body is going to go into a box, and it will become a banquet for the maggots. And they will overcome in the end. It is very disconcerting to think that this magnificent body is going to be, I'm being facetious here, is going to provide a banquet for the worms. Very disconcerting. Because we cultivate it, this body, you see, and we take care of it, and we wash it and scrub it and manicure it and all the rest of it. For what? We dumped in a box somewhere. Well, all right, so We go for the spirit then. We say, all right, no matter what the body factor is, the spirit, that's the thing to really give attention to. How are you inside? Where is your strength coming from? What are you doing to cultivate that spirit of yours, that soul of yours? Well, now coming to that principle right away enables you to eliminate a lot of tangles or a lot of the things that are making you unhappy. You can eliminate just like that. Because a lot of the things that frustrate people and tie them up in knots are related to this life, to this world, wherein we're only spending a very few short years. It is like the person who's going to move to San Francisco in a week, getting all frustrated because they can't find the right matching color for drapes for the living room of their house here. Someone says, wait a minute, buddy, aren't you moving to San Francisco in a week? Yeah, yeah. Well, why worry about it? Here you're going to move to San Francisco in a week, and somebody moves in next door, an undesirable kind of neighbor, and you get all frustrated and upset and excited, and somebody says, well, look, you're only going to be here a week. What difference does it make? Yeah, that's right, after all. Who cares what's moving in next door to me? I'm going to be gone. So you see, in one stroke, the moment you realize that the spirit is the great thing to cultivate, and you're not going to worry that much about the things of this earth, this life, then it eliminates so much the frustrations over not having things that you want or not being able to do all the things you'd like to do, so forth, on this earth. The big thing, go for the spirit. Now, I remind you again at this point, because it's necessary, that once you see that the spirit is the thing, or the soul, whichever you want to call it, it's a difficult choice to make because in some respects they mean the same thing. But let's take your spirit. I'm going to use the word spirit to mean the heart essence of your life. Now, once you realize that this life is basically the most important meaning of it is the cultivation of the spirit, once you realize that, then it becomes a great challenge. And every adversity you run into, every problem you run into, becomes the instrument for perfecting the spirit. And that is good because it is the ongoing thing. Getting that old spirit ready, that's the thing. And if you run into frustrations, they become instruments to help to mellow you, you see. You go through some pretty deep water in your life, and it seems to gentle down the spirit so that you like yourself a little better because you're not so harsh anymore. You're not so callous. You're not so selfish, maybe. We don't really like ourselves when we're this way. We don't like to be selfish and callous and greedy and all of these things. We don't like to feel that we can't be a good friend to somebody, but not many are, you know. Very few people are even know the first thing about being a good friend. We don't like ourselves that way. Well, when you've been through the mill a little and you find your spirit gentling down a little bit and you find that you can be a good friend to someone, you can forget about yourself and think a little bit about how they feel. You can look to this person that is frustrating you at work, let us say, for example. You can look on them in a little different light and you can say, well, I really pity them more than I despise them. I pity them because they don't have the capacity to live. They don't have the capacity to adjust to life, and they are to be pitied. It's sad when a person becomes the problem in an entire office. That's a sad thing. Or in a home. There are homes in which one person is always the element that's keeping discord there. It's like the sadness you feel to think that maybe a half a dozen men in this world are keeping hundreds of millions of people in turmoil. The leadership, or maybe we should say a dozen men, the leadership of a few countries, in their greed and in their self-interest, keep the whole world churned up. What a tragic thing. To think that you, or myself would be the problem in a home or in an office. Now, there's a card out, one of these gimmick cards which says, are you working on the solution or are you part of the problem? And what a sad thing for a person to be so hard to live with and so selfish that the whole household is turned upside down by their presence. And that happens. I've seen a lot of situations like that. We don't like to be that kind of person. The adversities and problems and frustrations and troubles of this world, and including the sicknesses and the things that we cannot help, the misfortunes, these are the things that are making you a better person. And I'll tell you this, the more you are able to accept yourself as a person, to be more or less satisfied with yourself, the more you will be able to be satisfied with life and with others too. You're learning how to live. You're learning how to be a good friend. You're learning how to adjust and so forth. And that's good. Now, where does this come from? This learning how to adjust, learning how to live, learning how to love, so forth. Where does it come from? It comes from the cultivation of the spirit. But how many people do you know are paying that kind of attention to their spirit? They will go and sit in a beauty shop for a couple of hours or more to pay attention to the hair. They will run all over town looking for clothes of the right kind to pay attention to their body. They will go to doctor after doctor. They will watch the diet. They do all the time that is spent to cultivate the body. But what percentage of time is being spent to cultivate the spirit? Almost none. You can't even get a person out to one service a week. Something always coming up. Always looks very valid. But when you stop and figure the percentage of time you've given to the cultivation of your spirit, it seems just a little bit ludicrous. It'd be like the person saying, well, I can't stop to eat one meal a week. But with what kind of determination does a person give 1 hour a week to cultivating the spirit? And yet to go for the spirit and give attention to it, to cultivate it, is the key to an adjusted, happy life. Because almost immediately when you begin to see this thing, you begin to see other people. I've noticed that point. As soon as a person starts giving attention to their own spirit to get it on adjusted and so forth, right away they begin to think about other people. You break out of that prison house of yourself. It is certain disaster to be enclosed in your own prison house and to think of only yourself. It is certain disaster. Because you withdraw within yourself, you relate to very few, and you become self-centered and stale, harsh in your life. When you break the walls down and say, I'm going to forget myself, and I'm going to reach out to others, you get involved with people, and now you're touching the reality of life. You get involved with people. Because God is involved with people. That's His big thing. You get involved with God and you're going to get involved with people. You say, yes, but people hurt you. Of course people hurt you. But you don't get involved with them so they can help you. You get involved with them so you can help them. So you can just carry a little of the weight in the world. You can spread a little kindness, a little grace, a little cheer and whatnot to others. And if you get busy enough spreading this to others, you're not going to have time to worry too much about yourself, you see. And that's a very therapeutic thing for you. It's like the flow of your bloodstream. You cut off the flow of blood and you got trouble. You get to let those arteries start hardening up on you. You got trouble. The bloodstream is choked up. Now, in the life flow, the love flow, if you don't let this life of yours flow out to others, you choke it back. People were meant to relate to people, not automobiles and houses. And when they hide within themselves, they choke off that flow, and they become stale, and they become sick. the more you withdraw within yourself and refuse to break out for others, the more you court mental sickness. How do you get hold of the secrets of cultivating the spirit? How do you get hold of the secret of love? You ask me what love is? What is it, as a matter of fact? Where do we find what it is? Well, we get it from the Word of God. We get it from a searching for Jesus Christ. Because He happens to be the heart of these things. Christ carries with Him the secret of spiritual growth. And if you have Christ and you relate to Him, you're going to find how to relate to others and how to adjust yourself. Beyond that, you're going to have the strength to do it. You can read a book on how to win friends and influence people. But getting over your temper tantrums and your orneriness, that's another question. Any number of people can tell you that you should do it. But find the person that can tell you how. And I have dealt with psychologists personally who have so many hang-ups that they don't know what to do either. They're glad to tell you what you need to make you a lovely person. But they're a little bit limited on telling you how to become a lovely person without a few hypnotic gimmicks or something like that. They can give you some Mickey Mouse gimmicks. All right, so where do we start then? We establish the point that the most significant thing you can work for in this life is the cultivating of the Spirit. And if you go for the Spirit and get yourself on the journey of the Spirit, that is, you know, your person, you're going to be on the road to a new life. And you're going to eliminate in a stroke the frustrations that come from putting too much weight on the things of this world. Like a person who feels like the best thing, if he wants to be happy, he's going to have to go out and buy a new car. So he buys the new car and he runs into somebody the first day he gets it, you see. That's very frustrating. Or you find the car beginning to break down on you, and that's frustrating, you see. How quickly these things decay. I may have mentioned here, I mentioned in one of the classes this week, that you drive along and see an auto transport carrying the junk cars. You see, they take these bodies, you see, and compress them with great stamps. And it's a considerably smaller package than when you bought it. And I think to myself, as I see these compressed pieces of metal, that about 3 years ago somebody mortgaged their soul for it. Went down to the store and to the auto dealer, and they signed a contract which left them eating beans for a year, you see, to get that beautiful automobile. And now it's a piece of junk, because that's just the way this world is. So I say again, once you say, well, inasmuch as that is true, I'm not going to put very much weight on these things. The most important thing to me will be this spirit. All right, now, somebody, let's say you're at work and somebody does you an injustice. Now, what are you going to do about that? You're going to jump up and down and clench your fists and all this sort of thing, and you're going to be all frustrated because they're taking something away from you? Well, believe me, if you can face that thing and keep your sanity, you have added something to your spirit, no matter what they do to you, and no one can take that away from you. But similarly, they have lost something from their spirit. They are the ones that are robbed. That person that does you an injustice, they are the ones that suffer, not you. Their injustice puts another layer of strength on you as you face it maturely, you see. You face it. You say, all right, I'm not the one that suffers. They suffer. What if it jeopardizes your job? That's a serious thing. I'll agree to that point. Although I have to say, once you get hold of your faith, and you trust the Lord, you'll find that He'll keep your life intact for you too. He's not going to let them go too far with you. And if they jeopardize your job, He may have a better one for you. Christ said, if you put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the rest of these things will be added to you. And He was talking about your food and your clothing and so forth. He says, don't take any thought saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? I'll provide that for you. He is not going to provide it by your going out and living in the forest and he rains it from heaven. I don't mean that at all. But he doesn't want you to be anxious about it, because he's going to see to it that you eat 3 squares a day, you see. You may not always know where it's coming from or why you happen to have survived this last month when you didn't work and you still have remained somewhat on an even keel. You won't know how you got there, but you'll get there. Because the Lord will look out for your interests. So I'm not unaware of the fact that a person might do something fairly serious to you that would jeopardize even your job. Setting that point aside, just the fact that they're bugging you can be a very disturbing thing. If you see yourself as on the journey of the Spirit, their bugging you becomes an instrument for making you a better person as you react maturely, you see. So you turn a frustration into a benefit. But if you're not moving on that plane, if your whole life's weight is on happy circumstances on the earth, then it's going to affect you a lot worse. Because your happiness depends on happy circumstances. And you go to the job, and it isn't a happy circumstance, so you're miserable. Because that's where your weight is. Or if your weight happens to be on your family, you marry somebody, you settle down to a nice home, you've got the children coming along, and here's the mother that puts her weight on this point, and it's her security and so forth. And then something happens, and things kind of blow up. Now, at that point, if her weight is on the home, and that's her source of joy, she's going to have trouble. But if that is only secondary, and the main thing is the building of her spirit, which, incidentally, she cultivates from taking care of her responsibilities. You cultivate the spirit by being a responsible person. Marriages can get along without a great deal of affection, but they can't get along without a great deal of responsibility. Affection is a sometimes thing anyway, I think, with most people. There is the level of love, which is the basic caring thing, concern for one another, respect, consideration, so forth. That's a strong ingredient in marriage, to put your life together with another's life and enjoy companionship and mutual benefits of various kinds. The affection thing comes and goes. It's in the surface emotion that comes and goes as the tides, you know. Now, if two people decide to be adult about their lives and take their responsibilities, and the woman goes about her responsibilities and the man goes about his, they provide a better setting, you see, for their life, and a substantial setting. So being a responsible person, taking your responsibilities, is a character-building, spirit-building thing and creates the conditions of happiness, because happiness is really a byproduct of responsible living. Like the person who is far happier if they live within their budget, and each month they pay their bills. They're going to be far happier, and they're going to be far less anxiety than if they're living above their budget and can't always pay their bills. That creates tensions. Now, I don't know that any of us can really handle it that way. We always have to Mickey Mouse it somewhere, because the prices rise faster than the income. But still, like some famous economist once said, and I'm only roughly quoting him, he said something like this: income $8,000 a year, expenses $8,001 a year, misery. Income $8,000 a year, expenses $7,999 a year, happiness. See, in principle, that's very sound. You're always happier when you're doing what is right, by yourself and by others. Once again, I bring us back to the point. It's all a journey of the spirit. That's where your weight should be put. How are you getting along inside? Now, coming together like this on a Tuesday night is based upon the fact that we want to find out about the Spirit and how to make this journey of the Spirit. Where do we get our help? It's one thing for me to tell you to be responsible and to love others and so forth, but it's quite another thing, as I said, to tell you how. Yet the Bible tells us how. God has not left us on this earth to scrounge and bungle our way through. He's given us some very solid principles. Now, among these principles is that Jesus Christ is the supreme guide for this journey of the Spirit. Not only the guide, but actually the source of strength for it. He is life itself. According to this scripture here, it says concerning Christ in John chapter 1, "This one was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him was nothing made that was made." In other words, nothing came into being without Christ. Well, who is this figure that we say is responsible for the creation of the world? He is really the projection of God. God is spirit. The Godhead, the whole concept of God, has got to be seen as primarily a spirit thing. And in the beginning, God, the spirit being source and father of our spirits, was absolute, and before man came on the scene, unrelated. When we say that God was absolute, we mean that he was not related to anybody or anything else. He's just complete within himself. But through Christ, and this is something we've talked about before, through Christ, he broke out of the absolute thing. Not that he was prisoner, but I mean he elected to move out. And Christ, Jesus Christ, becomes the projection of God in creation and in the relationship to mankind, to men on the earth. God the Spirit does not himself directly make this relationship. It is done through Christ, the projection of God. Because, as I said before, we are earthbound creatures. We do not relate to spirit things directly. Christ we can relate to because he was a man. He walked on the earth. He did the things we do. He can be a friend, a brother, all the rest of these things. We can relate to him. But relating to God the Spirit might be sort of like trying to relate to Yorkshire pudding or a cotton candy. I mean, how do you identify? How do you define? How do you visualize a spirit thing? That's like trying to, for a man to try and marry womanhood, or a woman to try and marry manhood. You've got to localize. You've got to focus it. If you want to get married, you focus manhood in a given man. A man focuses womanhood in a given woman. And so the Godhead is focused in Jesus Christ, and that's the one we relate to. Therefore, you can say, well, there is Christ. He's my friend. I can pray to him. He is a person. He was on this earth. He knows the things I know. He has had the same emotions I've had, the same experiences I've had. He has been eating and drinking on the earth, and he has known the sorrows and sufferings of earth. I can relate to him. Now, the Gospel of John says that this person, Christ, not only one we relate to, but he was himself the projection from God that brings about creation. Through Christ, all things came into being in this earth. Christ used the power of God. That is, he was the channel through which the divine power, the Godhead, the spirit world, was able to bring about creation. Now, the passage says here that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ is the focus of all life. Life was in him. Now, what is life? Life is basically energy. Everything in this universe relates to energy. And in the very beginning, the creation of the universe, according to the Gamow theory, which is pretty widely accepted, at a given point in time and space, there was a great burst of energy. And from that went out the entire sidereal universe, the heavenly bodies, the planets, the stars, everything else. And the scientists, by bouncing radio waves off of them, can trace the trajectory of these bodies back to this given point in time and space. Because these planets and these beings, all the galaxies are moving constantly at the rate of 5,000 miles a second. That is not the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. That is the speed at which these heavenly bodies are moving out. And the scientist, the astronomer, can trace that movement right back all the planets right back to a given point in time and space, where there was a great burst of energy. The Bible says, in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In other words, God expressed Himself, and His energy and His life was poured out into the creation of a universe, of a world, you see, or a universe. And Christ was the agent here. And so Christ came with life, with all the energy that was necessary to create this universe and to sustain it. And it says not only that in Him was life, but that life was the light of men. Later on, Christ says, I am the light of the world. And according to the Scripture, what this really means is that He is the source, the original basic source of light energy. Now, the scientists will tell you that we get the energy for the earth from the sun. Very simple. Sun radiates energy. The earth runs by the energy the sun radiates. Where does the sun get it? Well, according to the Scripture, from Christ. Now, you see, when you think of Christ, you may tend to pull Him down into a little figure in Palestine. He was that, but much, much more, beyond our imagining. Because this first chapter of John says that Christ, the Logos, was in the beginning with God. So through Him, through Christ, came this life and light and energy. Now, if you want to tie up to life that is never-ending, endless and vibrant and vital, you tie up to Jesus Christ. You don't understand it, I don't understand it. There are a lot of philosophical arguments that can be advanced, but I know this much. I tied up with Christ, and I have since then had a never-ending flow of energy and light and vitality. Not that I don't get tired. I don't mean that. I don't mean to say that it is. But one lives life in strength. Even if you have some physical weaknesses, yet the spirit remains strong. There's the vitality there. There is the constant sensitivity of life flowing. It's a very real thing. I don't understand it all, but I know it's real. I have friends that will argue with me about the whole matter, but they don't have it. They don't have that vitality, that joy, that peace, all of those things. And they see someone who has it and they try to argue them out of it. You know, it's a real thing. You want life and energy and vitality and meaning to your life and significance? Tie up with Christ. You'll get it. You're not above problems. You have all kinds of problems. That's where the building of the soul comes. But, you see this? You've got to have the energy of Christ within in order that those problems will be translated into character. You've got to have a catalyst there. And Christ provides the catalyst, the agent, that will take the misfortunes and adversities of your life and translate them into the sculpturing of your character. And so all the way through, life becomes meaningful. You plow right through the problems. They're tough. You run into some pretty heavy things. And they may throw you a little bit. Christ will be the sculptor of your spirit if you will let Him. And He has the skill and the power to use these tools, which are your problems, in doing that. Now that presents a very challenging picture of life to me. What a drudge life is, moving from meal to meal each day, and from automobile to automobile, and from house to house, and from furniture to furniture. You know, you buy the new settee and it lasts for a few years and you replace it with the next one, you see. The same old drab thing day after day. You eat your meals and wash your dishes and come back to eat again tomorrow, you see. You get your bod manicured and fixed up, and you got to do it again tomorrow. You see, it just life moves wearily from routine to routine, unless you get hold of this principle that there is more to it than that. and that you are in the challenging, marvelous adventure of building the Spirit. It's a great thing. That'll give meaning. That'll give punch to your life. That'll give drive to it. And you will not be drifting aimlessly on the sea, looking for a rudder somewhere, let alone a sail. We haven't even got rudders. And that is true. How many people do you know that really sat down and figured out where their life is going? They just live from day to day and suffer the outrageous fortunes in bitterness and weariness. You see. But pick up those misfortunes, those outrages, Shakespeare calls it, pick them up and use them as tools for shaping the soul. But you're going to have the energy of Christ in there to do it with. And that's where this whole thing of the Bible comes in, to introduce to you Jesus Christ, that you may get hold of Him and take Him into your life and let Him be the essence of a vital, vibrant daily life.